Open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to continue where we left off last week here in Romans chapter 12. If I told you that I was going to build a house and that, and you asked me, well, how big is it going to be? And I told you, I'm not really sure. Well, how many bedrooms do we have? I haven't a clue. What does it look like? I don't know. And you said, oh, you haven't sat down and made the plans. And I told you, I'm not going to make plans. I'm just going to get a backhoe. I'm going to start digging some stem walls and whatever, you know, however the something moves me. That's how big it'll end up. And, you know, I'm just going to build by the way I feel. And Ben's looking at me, a contractor. He's like, you're nuts. But you would think that. You're crazy. You need a plan, right? Oftentimes, many times, and I feel that Christians have the same idea about their Christian lives, and they have absolutely no plan of what they wish to end up with, and no goal of their Christian life. And these two verses here, really, in Romans 1 and 2, I believe that it is a perfect, it's a picture, the plan of the Christian life. Everything else that we could think about, all the commands in the New Testament and such, all the doings of Christian life can be wrapped up in these two sayings, these two verses here in Romans 12. Actually, the rest of the book of Romans is about the sanctification, the Christian life, but I believe verses 1 and 2 in Romans 12 is here is simply the thesis statement. It's the plan. This is everything stems from here. And so I said last week that these two verses here in Romans 12, these first two, introduce and summarize this whole final section, right? So it's essential that we understand these two verses. Last time we saw and we looked at just verse 1, and we saw that the therefore in that verse, as Romans 12, 1 starts with, was very important. And I said, I think last week, it might be the biggest therefore in the whole Bible. It refers to all the mercies of God really mentioned from chapters 1 through chapters 11 in Romans. Paul says in verse 1 there, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I urge you, he says, Paul says there, by the mercies of God. In other words, it's not by will or by might or by might or by command, right? It is an expression, he's saying. This Christian life, what he's going to go further on and say, you know, you need to do here, which is present your bodies, right? Is an expression of our love, our awe, our adoration towards God because of His mercies. It means the mercies of God are to be our motivating factor. And what Paul means by the mercies of God is all of salvation is an expression of the mercies of God, and the Christian life should be motivated by these mercies, right? The mercies of God are everything that God done for the believer. And those things are so listed in chapters 1 through 11, right? And what came before was in those chapters, the truth and the doctrine. The truth and the doctrine about the sinfulness of man. All have sinned, it told us, and fallen short of the glory of God. All are headed, Romans tells us there, for judgment and the wrath of God. All are without excuse. But God in His great mercy offer salvation, and it made it clear that it's not by works, right? Not by might, but only through faith, right? By the grace of God. Only by God who calls, God who destines, God who reaches down and calls man, right? And then in chapters 9 and 11 pointed out that it's all done by God's plan, that God is sovereign, and we see that through those chapters over and over again. Paul is saying in essence, therefore, now that you are justified by grace through faith and at peace with God, now that you're redeemed from the power of sin, now that you are being progressively set apart from the world and unto God, right? Now that you're being sanctified and made holy, right? And finally knowing that you will soon be glorified, all of this because God chose you, right? You were running, you were dead, you were without hope, and God reached down and called you to himself. And on the base of these precious mercies, these undeserved mercies of God, Paul begs the Christian to live a certain way in light of what God did for them. That was the essence of message last week, right? And what he called for us to do is to present your bodies, he says, they're a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And the Greek word there, spiritual, we camped on that a little bit last week, pertains to the reason or the mind, and it's better translated, as I said, reasonable or rational. And so Paul is saying something like this, right? If you weigh all that God has done in his mercies towards you and for you, right? In light of who you were as a sinful, hopeless enemy of his righteousness, the only reasonable response is to lay your life on an altar before him. That's what he's saying. Our only reasonable service of worship is to present God not a lamb, you see, but ourselves back to him. This is our worship. This is our daily worship. We talked about that last week. And then last week, just really quickly, I want to go over this and attach it to verse 2. Last week, we talked about then the elements of that spiritual worship. And the first one was, I've already said it here this morning, present your bodies. And it means give yourself to God, right? God cannot fill what has not been given to him daily. He wants to fill you with his power and his wisdom and his might and his will. You must give it to him. You must present yourself to him. So present your body, Paul says, the Holy Spirit says. Second, he says, it is a living and holy sacrifice. And living simply means alive. He means a life that is lived out. Let every act of your life, every act of your body be an act of worship. That's what he's saying. And so this is not self, but God. It goes against the whole philosophy of the world, which we'll talk about this morning. It's not self. Life isn't about self. It is about God, right? And so Christ is to be more precious to you than anything, especially self. Third, it is to be acceptable to God, and it adds the object of our life there, which is to God. And then it makes God explicit. It reminds us that the reason holiness matters is because of God. It reminds us that it's not the presence of works or the absence of sin, but the presence of God and the absence of self. I think that's key for us to understand. It reminds us that it's not the presence of work and the absence of sin. Paul's not saying, go after works and deny sin. He'll get there. But the foundation of it is this. It's the absence of what? Of self and the presence of God that is most important in our life. You see? And it reminds us that all of these words are describing an act of worship, which is your spiritual worship. And God is the center of that worship. So now this morning, look at verse 2. We're gonna come and look at verse 2 closely. And we know it's connected to verse 1 for a few reasons. One, it's close. It goes 1, then 2. Right? That's simple. It's very close. It comes next, right? Secondly, though, it begins with the word and so do this, right? And then there's this repetition of a word there, acceptable, in verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 1, it says, present your bodies holy and acceptable to God. And verse 2 says, use your renewed mind to prove what the will of God is, what is good, right? Acceptable and perfect. So there's probably a close link here between offering your body to God as an acceptable sacrifice to God and doing the acceptable will of God. And we'll see that this morning as we look at verse 2. Now, verse 2 gives us both a negative and a positive command or action, and then a purpose. And so let's look at that. Look at verse 2 with me. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world." That's the don't do. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's the do. "So that you may prove what the will of God is." That's the purpose. "That which is good and acceptable and perfect." So we need to look at the purpose first. We need to look at the finished plan. We're going to build this house. We want to see what it's going to look like. So when we get done, we go, yeah. Okay? Look at the purpose first here. This way we know what our goal is. You know, the important word here in the purpose here is the word prove, so that you may prove what the will of God is. Prove, it's a Greek word, dokimos. It means to test, to prove, to put to the test, to make a trial of, to verify, to discern, to approve. But it has two implications in this Greek word. One idea is of testing something and proving something to be what it is, right? The other is to test and approve of its value when you see it. Okay? It's to know something to be true and right. But it's also to know something to be of value. That's what that Greek word means. It's a very hard word in English to bring out both of these ideas in one word. Matter of fact, in the NAS, where I use here, their intent of that translation is to use the closest literal word for word translation. And so they use a single English word for the single Greek word. But in the English language, it's hard to bring out both ideas in a single word. So the NIV, where their intent was to translate the meaning of the Greek words, they use two words there. And it reads this way in the NIV. It says, "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Sorry. And that is the full idea, to test and approve. Now, why is this important? Why is this important? Because it tells us that being transformed by the renewing of our mind, when we get there, is more than just right thinking. Okay? It's also right valuing. And that's important. It's extremely important. When I was really, very young child growing up, I had three sisters, and I convinced one of my younger sisters to trade me her dimes for her nickels. I told her nickels were money. I gave her knowledge, and none of it was false. I said, "Look, nickels are money, and they're bigger than dimes." Right? That's all true. What she didn't know was the value of coins. Right? I mean, she put her money in her little bank on her dresser, and she was too young yet to spend it. She had no idea what the value was, right? She hadn't yet gone out and bought something. Now, I'm not proud of it, and I did get in trouble just about the time I convinced her that paper money could burn, but not copper pennies, right? Now, Paul is not just saying here, right, gather up enough knowledge so that you can make good and right decisions. That's not what he's saying here, you see. And it's taken that way often, right? He's not saying, just gather up enough knowledge so you can make right decisions. And not just change what you know, it's also change the way you think. Change what you value. Change what you approve of. This is essential, and you'll see it when we get there, right? So let's go back to verse 2, the root of Christian living. And verse 2 is a profoundly renewed mind, and it doesn't just think clearly. It doesn't just gather new information, but it assesses clearly. It values properly. It approves accurately. That's what this renew mind is being called to do. This is so, so important. And it does this in conjunction or in combination with knowledge. Okay? It does it with both. It can't do it out of a vacuum, right? Biblical God-centered knowledge that's being gained. It does it in conjunction with that. Now, I hope that makes sense. So let's go on here and look at this. So it says here, present your bodies, a living and holy sacrifice, verse 1, right? Acceptable to God. These are elements of our spiritual service of worship. And I think we could say then that verse 2 is a general how we work this out. What it looks like after we do that. How this life works out. Look at verse 2. It starts out with a negative, then a positive, like I said. The negative command, and do not be conformed to this world. Conformed, simply a word, it means to form according to a pattern or a mold, to fashion alike, right? To conform to a pattern outwardly. The meaning is to form or mold one's behavior in accordance with a particular pattern or set of standards, right? It's a Greek word in the present imperative, which conveys a sense of stop doing it. You're doing that, stop doing it. Right? Now, how does everyone do this, right? I mean, is everyone doing this? And the answer to that question is yes. Every human being does this without thinking. So this command here is simple. Stop doing it because this is who you are. This is who you've been, you see? Now, many Christians grab this and make it all about transforming the external. And they begin to pick and choose what they feel is good in the world and what is not good. And they take this out of the mind and into the works of the hands and the feet and the arms and the legs and the eyes. You see? They begin to think about, this is talking about the way we dress, the way we eat, the way we drive or don't drive, right? Only this music or that music or whatever. I'm not saying that none of that matters. Right? But what matters is how we get to those convictions. We can't say you can't wear shorts to church because the world wears shorts, because the world also wears pants. Right? If you took all the instruments that the world uses for music out of the worship service, guess what we'd have had here this morning? None. None. Right? Yet there are Christians who would argue that certain instruments are worldly and others aren't. And they take this verse and they make it external. So what does being conformed to this world mean? Well, the word here is not cosmos, the general idea, the general Greek word for world, right? It's ion, not cosmos. It's the word that means the age, to this age. And the age is, and it simply means the age is the fallen, unredeemed philosophy of this life. We're talking about, guess what? What the world values, what the world loves, what the world sees as important. That's what we're talking about here. The age, the philosophy of this age and this life. In the context, the opposite of being conformed to this world is what? Is a renewed mind. So the result of being conformed to this world is a depraved mind. And if we remember, the goal here is so that you prove that the will of God is. And the idea of approving was what? Valuing, assessing truth, right? So being conformed to this world is being conformed to the world's values and the world's truths and the world's morals. It results in outward acts. Yes, it does. An outward appearance, but it happens inwardly. And it's happening through every world venue there is, isn't it? Every world venue there is. Now, Trench is a biblical scholar who writes on the Greek language, and he describes this Greek word ion, this age, as this. I love what he says here. Listen, he says that floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations, at any time current in the world, which it may be impossible to seize and accurately define, but which constitutes a most real and effective power. It's the world's impulses, aims, aspiration, it's its values, its hopes, This is what he's saying here. Stop being conformed to the world's values and hopes and aspirations. You see? And begin to recognize those things when you see them. That's what he's saying here. Who's the ruler of this world? Well, 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Satan is, right? In 1 Peter 1:14, it's the only other place that the word conformed is used. And here's what he says. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former, what? Actions? No, lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. You see, it starts inwardly. Starts inwardly. And then notice what Peter says in verse 13. That was verse 14, right? As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which was yours in your ignorance. Just before that, he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everything in there is almost, everything in there is in Romans 12:2. Prepare your minds, right? For action, keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on what? On external things? No. On the grace to be brought you to revelation of Jesus Christ. Keep your hope fixed on the mercies of God. And those mercies he's speaking of are the mercies that are coming to you, that are coming to you in Christ. Right? And that's what he's saying there. So stop being conformed to the pattern, the thinking, the valuing of this age. Okay? Is so important. And as you do this, as your mind is being transformed to God's valuing, you see, you begin to recognize things and you begin to see just simple phrases in the world, right? That say, that's not true, that's the world's value. You cannot do anything you put your mind to. The world is not I. You see, you begin to see those things. And he says there, stop being conformed to the pattern, the thinking, the valuing of this age. Instead, and here he goes on, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed, metamorpho, right? It means to form from, to form shapes, referring to an essential form of a thing. Has a basic meaning of changing, simply changing into another form. It's a term which we get metamorphosis, which is right in biology, that amazing change of a caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly, right? Transform speaks of an outward change caused by an inward reality. We are to be changed from the inside out. And the key word there, look, renewing. The key word is renewing. It's a root meaning to turn out fresh and denotes that which is new in its own way. It refers to a qualitative renewal or renovation, what makes a person different than in the past. It's speaking of a new heart, a new Lord, a new home, a new purpose. You see, it speaks of many things, qualitative things that make you new. Not just one simple thing, not just knowledge. So what renews this mind, you see, what transforms the values of this mind is what? All the new things. And Paul's just been hammering the new man in the first 11 chapters, haven't he? And he's called it like new creation, new man, right? Over and over again. And it's all those new things in this new life that renew the mind, that transform the mind. And so that being a new heart, a new Lord, right? A new home. This is not our home, right? A new purpose, a new goal, all those new things, you see? And here it is in the context of a renewed mind. And so it is a new way of thinking. The world says you are what you eat, but the Word of God says you are what you think. You are what you think. What we once thought was good is changing. What we once valued is changing, you see. What we once approved of is changing. What we once thought was lovely is changing. And I say it's changing because it all doesn't happen at once, does it? It doesn't happen at once. It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. And it happens from the inside out. Ephesians speaks of it this way. This is probably the closest New Testament verse to this idea. Ephesians 4:22, it says, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self which is being corrupted in accordance with, and again, it's not actions, it's the lust of deceits. You see, it's the emotions, it's the values of this world, the lust of deceits. That's not being conformed to this world. It's lust and deceits are the same as things it values, right? And verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's an inward transformation. That is how you think, your reason, and it results in what you value, what you cherish, and so on. You see? And then the result in Ephesians 4, and put on a new self, which is, look what it says, the likeness of God. Which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. And again, it's a process. You see, everyone is in it. Everyone is in this process. Everyone is in it. So what we see now, right, is that the nonconformity is not just a forced external don't do, don't touch, don't taste, right? But it's an internal, natural, transformed mind that flows from new values, new treasures, new moral compass, new Lord, new King, new Master. All those new things, all of them. Go home and this week make a list of the new in your life. Because of your salvation in Christ, a new hope, a new love, right? And how this renewing of the mind take place? Is it natural or is it supernatural? Well, Vine describes it, this renewing of one's mind, as adjustment, he says, of the moral and spiritual vision and thinking to the mind of God, which is designed to have a transforming effect upon the life. Now, where do we find the mind of God that Vine speaks of? Where can we go to find out what God values, what He thinks is good, what He thinks is moral, what He thinks is true? Well, we go to the Word. And so the Word does play a huge part in this. And knowledge does play a good, big part of this. It's natural. Is it natural? No, it's supernatural. It's God's Word. It cuts. It transforms. It convicts. Right? Psalm 1:1 says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the paths of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Look at verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. To the Colossian church, Paul says this. I love this. This is so good here. He lays this out for him. In chapter 2, verse 18, he begins and he says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. That is beating the flesh to conform to something on the outside, you see. And the worship of angels, taking a stand on vision he has seen inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and the ligaments grows with the growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ, that's the head that he's saying you should be holding fast to. If you have died with Christ, the elementary principles of the world, the principles of the world that say this is what you value, this is what is good, this is what is bad. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with these, in accordance with the commands and teaching of men? And he's saying here simply, look, do not put you under that law, that burden of do not touch. There will be things in your life that you will come to the conclusion, God doesn't want me to touch, to see, to do, But he says, don't put yourself under that burden of that law. Instead, put yourself under that, under Christ, under the head, under the head. He says, these are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion. They appear to be good. They appear to look righteous, he says, right? And serve treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. In the end, they do nothing. They do not transform the true man. That's what he's saying. And then he says, in 3:1, he says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, he's talking to Colossians still, therefore, if you've been raised up in Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on these things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Set your mind there. And then again, Paul says to him in verse 9 of Colossians 3, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on a new self who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Phenomenal, isn't it? So what is the result of a renewed mind? It is a change. It doesn't change us externally. But it puts us out conformally to the world, doesn't it? We find ourselves, in other words, doing thing that Paul calls the will of God. You see, it does result in an external thing. But what we find ourselves doing is not the don't doing, but the do doing. We find ourselves doing the will of God. The result of renewing of the mind is knowing the will of God, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And we've made a full circle here this morning. Prove what the will of God is. And we remember the prove, meaning to test or examine something with the object of the test being to display or prove the genuineness, the value, the worth, right, of that which is tested and tried. Do you want to know God's will? You want to know which is he says is good and acceptable and perfect? You want to know that? Then he says here, seek the renewed mind. He doesn't say seek God's will. Seek the renewed mind. Seek to know and to value and to cherish and to love what God loves. Right? And then do it. You see? Should I go to this school or that one? Should I take this job or that job? Should I play this sport or that sport? Should I have these friends or those friends? Should I marry this person or that person? Personally, I think these are the wrong questions. I think the questions we should be asking is, can I value the things of God, right? Can I value the things that God values and do this? Can I love the things that God loves and be this? You see? Will it lead me to treasure the things of God or will it lead me to treasure the things of the world? If we're going to ask the question, I think those are the questions we should be asking. And guess what? If you take care of who you are in the new man, in the renewed mind, if you take care of renewing your mind, then what you do, the will of God, will take care of itself. That's what it says here. So that you may prove the will of God. So that you may value the things that God values. You see? It takes care of itself. It will become as natural as the new man is the new man. You see? As the new man grows in the likeness of Christ, the will of God will become natural. Because his life will become Christ's life. So what do we take away from this? I think number one, we're to present our lives to Christ, right? Present your life to God. Second, train yourself to recognize the philosophy of the world. Train yourself to recognize the philosophy of the world. And you do that by transforming your mind, transforming the way that you think, what you value, what you love, what you approve of. You find out what God loves and values and approves of in His Word. So don't just go there looking for, what do you want me to do? Go there looking for, God, what do you value? What do you love? What do you approve of? What did God tell Israel over and over and over and over again? That He kept calling them back and He kept rescuing them so that they may know that He is God. That's important to God. He wanted them to know that He is the only God, that He is the true God. He values that greatly, that you know that. See? Train the way you think. Train the way you, what you value, what you love, what you approve of. And thirdly, give each other the time to transform. Pray for each other. Encourage each other. Come alongside each other in this transformation. It's not just simply a matter of will. There's much Christian counsel today that is simply, God's Word says do this now, I just need to hold you accountable to doing this outward thing. And there's no transformation going on inside. It's important that we do that, that we transform from the inside out, that we begin to have the mind of Christ. We value the things God values, approve of the things God approves of. That's what He's saying here. So awesome. I asked Brian to end with the song this morning. You guys can come on up. Give me Jesus. Fernando Ortega. I asked him to end with that song because I love the line in that short, small little song, which says, you can have all this world, but give me Jesus. You can have everything. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. God has a pattern of life that He calls us to live out. That is in accordance with the new powers of approving what is good and beautiful and true and new values and has new treasures, right? These are good things, He says here in Romans 2, Romans 12 too. These are good things, He says, acceptable things, perfect things, right? It's a different way of valuing life and seeing life. And I pray that our anthem is you can have this world and you can have the thing the world values, right? But give me Jesus. Give me the Lord. Give me His truth. Let's pray. Lord God, we look at Your Word this morning. And my prayer is that it is our prayer. That You can have the world and the things that the world values. But God, transform our heart and our mind to value what You value, to love what You love, to cherish what You treasure. And as Your Word transforms our mind and our heart in that way, Lord, may we then live a life that is glorifying to You, that is countercultural to this world, Lord. We know it will be. And we know it will be in a way that will bring about persecution and ridicule. And so, God, I pray that You might strengthen us with the might of Your Spirit to stand firm in these things. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.